Welcome to Calibrate Conversations, a podcast about embracing God's standard for sexuality. I'm your host, Brady Cohn. Thank you so much for joining us. Make sure you like this video, leave a nice comment if you'd be so kind. Go to our website, calibrateministries.com, for more resources. All right. Well, I love using this space to answer questions. That's really why I started this podcast, is because I get so many questions. And I go to a church and I, you know, speak and I do a Q&A time. And I have about 2 minutes to answer every question, when some of those questions require a lot more time to do them justice. And then I also get so many questions through emails, you know, in phone calls and Zoom meetings. And so I want to use this space as a resource to equip the body of Christ to, you know, help others embrace God's standard for sexuality. And so I love answering specific questions. You know, there's a lot of things I've shared over the years about, you know, biblical sexuality. There's so many resources that help us uphold God's standard for sexuality. What does the Bible say about homosexuality and such? And there's volumes and volumes of books written. But most of the questions I get are application. How does this play out in the lives of people and our families and our churches? And how do I handle this specific situation and that specific situation? And many times these are questions that, you know, require a lot of wisdom on a case-by-case basis. And that really goes for the question I'm going to try to answer today. And I really wish that there was more black and white, like, you know, give me a checkbox. That's where really what people want. But instead, we need wisdom. And then that wisdom is applied on a case-by-case basis with surrender to the Lord and with a lot of prayer. So recently, I had someone message me and ask about someone who's in a same-sex relationship serving in their church. And I get this question a lot. It seems like more frequently lately. A recent one was a lady who is like the technology director at her church. And a lady who was in a same-sex relationship had been coming and wanted to serve, helping do like all the tech stuff. And so I get those types of questions a lot. And I really wanted to dig into that a little bit, maybe give a few thoughts on how we can apply some wisdom to these situations. Sometimes it's just an individual showing up who, you know, the person knows is in a same-sex relationship or is, you know, LGBTQ in some way. Sometimes it's a couple showing up. And so they have to navigate, what do we do with this couple? So I really hope that, you know, this is encouraging and it's edifying and it's helpful. So here are a few thoughts. First of all, these situations should be handled by elders. This is why the church has elders, to shepherd the flock, to oversee what's happening, to you know, hold people accountable, to oversee the congregation and the body. And so I am sometimes really shocked when I get these emails and my first question is like, where are your elders? Like, they should be the ones handling this. They should have policies and expectations. And if you're just like a director in a church, if you're a volunteer overseeing some aspect, like if you're on staff in some way, all like this should be, you know, go to your elders, and they should have already thought about what to do. If they, you know, haven't thought about it, then they should be thinking about it, because these situations are unavoidable. And that's the job of an elder, to shepherd the church through situations like this. The elder should already have some very clear expectations of like who can serve in the church, who can serve in different capacities. And the elder should have, you know, thought through that with prayerfulness, with gentleness, with a heart of compassion, with grace, but also a heart of, we want what's best for this person, and we want what's best for our congregation, and we need to protect our congregation. And so I know that that might not help, but seriously, refer to your elders. This is the job of biblical leadership, to figure out and to have some policies in place and come alongside you, like you as a church member or a director of something or supervising some area of the church, should not be put in a place of making these decisions. Refer to your elders and support their decisions, understand their heart behind their decisions. And as a church, you should be having these conversations. Secondly, I would ask this. This is a big theological question, and I'm not going to get into very many of the details today. There's books and books written on this. There's lots of different convictions, understandings. But I would ask a question. What's the purpose of your church service? What is your body of Christ? Like, what are you doing here? And I would have more and more the conviction as of late that, you know, church service isn't as much about evangelism as it is a gathering of the saints, right? Well, the saints are the people who believe in Jesus and whose lives have been surrendered to Jesus. And so there's a hard balance there, and every church has to figure this out. And again, there are probably hundreds of books written on this subject. And so, and we can have some differing opinions there. But, you know, anytime someone steps inside the doors of a church, they should feel welcomed, right? We want them to feel loved and welcomed. We want them to hear the gospel. If they don't know Jesus, we want the gospel to be clearly preached to them. The gospel needs to be preached to all of us. We want them to hear the gospel. But I think that so many times we fell into the mode of seeker-sensitive, of church is the only evangelistic tool we have, right? Of like, oh, get these people to church. And there's a lot of people where, gosh, it's like before they step inside the doors of a church, I want to be evangelizing them, right? Because I know that I don't think that they should be a part of my body with the life that they're living, right? And if they come to a service and hear the gospel, that's great. But I'm not going to pretend like they are a saint, like they are a believer, and they can adequately be a part of the body, which leads me to my third thought, which is church membership. I think that this situation points out why a healthy, robust church membership is crucial. And that's one of the reasons why my wife and I were drawn to our current church is I saw how seriously they took church membership and how seriously they take biblical eldership. And both of those aspects are important here, along with discipleship. And that's another key aspect here. And so I think that a healthy, robust church membership is crucial. And, you know, there are so many different, maybe bad examples of church membership gone wrong. I think that many of us grew up in churches where that the membership roles where, you know, it would be, was just a formality of whether you were in the club or whether you were not in the club. But there should be expectations for who is in the body, right? And I don't think that we can read through scripture and clearly say that, like, we shouldn't have church membership. If we look through Romans 12, it says, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all other members." Like, we belong to one another. 1 Corinthians 12 has similar language. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22 talks about fellow citizens with saints and members of the household of God. And I think it's so important that we know, like, who are the members of the household of God. And I know that, you know, elders of the church, pastors, they don't have a, you know, secret insight into whether someone is saved. They can't truly know that, but they should be trying to understand what's going on in someone's heart. They should be testing and observing what's going on. And I think that we have done so much harm by making zero barriers to being a member, and we've just taken away all of those walls to make kind of some easy believism, if that's the way to say it. And so I think we've done ourselves a disservice there in the evangelical church. So I think that church membership should be taken seriously. And then church membership allows for accountability. It allows for you know, church discipline. If there is someone in our body who is living in sin, there should be some church discipline. The elders should take that seriously out of a love for that person and protection of the body. And so, you know, you can't hold someone accountable unless they have really surrendered and submitted their discipleship to their church and the elders of their church. And so that's where I think that, you know, a robust, healthy church membership is important. Has this person surrendered their discipleship to their elders and given authority over their discipleship to their elders? If they haven't, then the elders have less authority over them. But we also need to protect the body. And if, you know, an unrepentant sinner is coming to church, then, you know, we want to press into them with discipleship, with, you know, in a relational, you know, just capacity of loving them, understanding where they're at, getting to know them, you know, sharing the gospel with them and trying to discern, does this person know Jesus or do they not know Jesus? Do they know Jesus and they're just blind in a few areas and they haven't surrendered this part of their life? We need to be able to discern that in some ways before we allow someone to be a member of the body. Otherwise, the whole body becomes corrupt. And, you know, Paul talks about, you know, not judging those who are on the outside, but as a church, we judge those who are on the inside. There needs to be some strong accountability of those who are members of your body. And that same accountability doesn't apply to, you know, people who aren't members. But I think that, you know, and different pastors and elders have different opinions and visions of this. I think that if unrepentant sinners are sitting in the pews on Sunday morning, it should make them uncomfortable. They should be hearing the gospel that is calling them to something greater. They should be feeling some conviction, and they should have some people pressing into it, right? And so I think we have to just use some wisdom. We don't want to rush them too much, but we also don't want to ignore the reality that they're living in. And that could go for all sin issues. You know, certainly homosexuality, if we know that someone is living that life, and if they're coming as a couple, then clearly, you know, it needs to be dealt with. But, you know, if they're coming by themselves, we want to press into that. We want to disciple them. We want to evangelize them. And sitting in our church services should be uncomfortable, and they should not be given the privileges of the full body of Christ, right? They shouldn't be given church membership when they are unwilling to repent of their sin, to be held accountable, to allow their elders to walk alongside them. And so church membership is vital to this question, and having elders who are wise and discerning and want to protect the body and also want to love people and see people surrender every area of their life. One interesting aspect of this conversation is whether or not someone is coming by themselves or if they're coming as a couple. I've had several people recently asked me about situations where a couple is coming to their church and they don't know what to do with that. You know, it's a same-sex couple. And obviously, I think so many of the same, you know, principles apply. The elders need to have some clear expectations here. They should not be made church members. I think one important aspect is getting to know them individually, one-on-one, and developing individual discipleship with both of them. Many times what I've seen, and this doesn't happen every time, but many times what I see when there's a same-sex couple that gets involved in a church, one of them will have a heart for the Lord. One of them is being softened. The Lord is doing some work in their heart and drawing them near to Him. And the other one is more resistant, especially when the resistant one sees that the other one is being led towards a place that might actually lead them towards repentance of their sin. Then that person feels threatened. And all of a sudden, this is a bad, horrible thing. And that person will try to undermine the first person's discipleship, their relationship with God, undermine the influence the church has. And so when that goes down, it is wiser and better to have developed an individual relationship one-on-one with this person who is taking some steps towards Christ. And some of that is just, you know, practical, you know, theologically, it's very different when you're investing in a same-sex couple and sharing the gospel with them than it is when you're investing in a heterosexual couple who maybe doesn't know Jesus. With the heterosexual couple, the goal, obviously, we want them both to come to know the Lord. But in coming to know the Lord, we want them to grow closer together. And a non-believing couple, husband and wife who grows together in their relationship with the Lord, like it's like a triangle that's getting smaller with God at the top and both of them, you know, at the bottom corners. If you've seen that, you know, picture of God and a relationship, as they're both growing closer to God, they'll grow closer together as a couple and as husband and wife. And that should be the goal. However, with a same-sex couple, it's really the opposite of that. As one of them or both of them grows closer to God, we want them to be growing apart as a couple, because ultimately we want the relationship to end. The goal should be no more relationship, because they're repenting of their sin, and that includes this relationship. And so I find it less helpful to do discipleship with a same-sex couple in any way together, and instead try to do discipleship with them separately. And then if one of them is willing to take some steps towards Jesus and the other one isn't, you can still take some steps with that one who is willing. And then it's a lot easier than to untangle what their lives have entangled, right? Many times in a same-sex relationship, there's emotional dependency. There's so many unhealthy emotional aspects, and they both need biblical counseling. They both need discipleship to untangle what their hearts have tangled. And one person will try to sabotage that. I see that over and over again. And so in that case, it's especially important to have already developed trust and relationship and discipleship with other person individually. And if they both come to know the Lord, that's great. But they're both going to need individual discipleship at that point anyway, because they shouldn't be together, right? Because they'll be repenting of their sin. And so it's best to start that individual discipleship from the beginning. Obviously, we're not doing couples therapy with them because that would be supporting their sin. We shouldn't be helping them work on their relationship. We should be helping them see that their relationship is absolutely sinful and needs to be repented of. And that comes through individual discipleship. So I hope that this helps. Again, I really wish that there was a black and white checklist. That's what it feels like people in the church want all the time. But this takes wisdom, and it takes being part of the right church with the right leaders who will navigate these situations with a biblical understanding of what is the body of Christ, what do we expect from people, how do we proclaim gospel truth to this person who hasn't committed to being a part of our body, how do we move people towards membership with the right expectations and the right understanding and the right submission. I know that the word submission is not liked these days, but it's important. And so I hope that that helps. I pray that that is encouraging. If you are a pastor or an elder listening to this, please be having these conversations, because if your church hasn't dealt with this situation, you will be. So be having conversations with your other elders on how do you walk alongside people who are living in sin. And that should go far beyond people who are committing homosexual sins, but anyone who is still living a life that is committed to sin. And then if you are just a leader in your church in some capacity, if you are a volunteer, if you're a church member, in any way, you should be understanding in some ways your church's policies and your church's procedures and your church's heart towards unbelievers and people who are still trapped in the cycles of sin. So pray for them, but go to your elders. In some ways, this should get you off the hook a little bit, because I'm telling you that this is not necessarily your battle to fight, but be in prayer for them and be their friends, proclaim gospel truth, but entrust your church leadership to oversee the body like they're supposed to be doing. All right. I hope that this helps. Make sure you check out calibrateministries.com for more resources. It's the end of the year right now, and we are kicking off our funding campaign like every ministry does. And I know that people get a million requests, but we would really appreciate your support as you're making those decisions for your end of the year giving. You can do that at calibrateministries.com. Thank you so much.